On Monday, the 27th of January, I met Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad. I went to listen to what he had to say, and then I was introduced to him. Listening to his story is quite remarkable. He was receiving his 20th award for humanitarian causes in which he's been involved. You remember he'd been the vicar of St. George's in Baghdad during the Iraqi war. Literally, he had sheltered and clothed thousands of children. He'd adopted 5 Iraqi children as his own. Remarkable. He struggles with multiple cirrhosis, so he sounds a little bit eccentric in the way he speaks. But I was introduced to him, and he gave me something. He took out of his pocket this, and he said, "I would like to give you it." This cross, he said, was made in Jerusalem. And I have a cross with me, because my ministry is a ministry of peace, reconciliation, and hope. Take the cross and carry it with you. Of course, some people have a cross and it's just a necklace. Some people have a cross and it's a badge. Some people have a cross and they're very superstitious and it's a bit of mysticism involved in having that cross. I want to tell you about a man who was obsessed with the cross. Saul of Tarsus, converted when meeting Jesus of Nazareth in a glorious vision, wrote to the Galatians, and in this epistle, it's the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. After talking about the glory of the gospel, of sovereign grace and saving grace, he comes to the last chapter of Galatians in chapter 6. He says, "I want you to care for one another and bear one another's burdens. I want you to watch out for hard-line legalists in local churches." But then he comes out with this statement. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." God forbid that I glory. God forbid that I have boast. God forbid that I have any confidence in anything else other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to gather around the table of the Lord and remember his death and resurrection. What a good time to take note of Paul's obsession. Not just found here in Galatians, but actually found right throughout his writings. You see, the reason why the Apostle Paul boasted of the cross, why all his confidence was in the cross and not in himself, was because, number one, the cross reveals the heart of God. When he wrote to the Romans, in chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, this is what he said. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God commends his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the cross is the revelation of God's heart of mercy and grace to men and women who don't deserve it. Because the cross reveals man's sin at its worst and God's grace at its best. And there is no human wreckage, said John Jowett. There is no human wreckage lying in the ooze of the deepest sea of iniquity that God's deep love can't reach and redeem. Isn't that wonderful? You see, I find it that some people come to church by way of just tradition. And let me just tell you dead straight, with a veneer of respectability. God is not interested in your respectability. He sees you and sees me just as we are. In the human wreckage, lying in the ooze of the deepest sea of iniquity. Unclean, unfit, unworthy, undone. And yet God's heart is for sinners. I hope you never forget that. Certainly as we gather around this table, let's remember, Horatius Bonner said, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal yet forever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Glory in the cross this morning, because it reveals the heart of God for a sinner like me and a sinner like you. Number two, glory in the cross this morning, because it reveals the hand of grace. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, it was a church in an occult capital of the known world. All sorts of sin and iniquity were going on there. He wrote this glorious epistle to the Ephesians. When it got to chapter 2, speaking about the love of God and the grace of God, remember it came to this very famous passage and these very famous words whereby he said, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You know, don't you, there are five major religions in the world. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity. You know also that there are between 3,000 and 5,000 other religious groups, bodies, cults, sects, ists, or isms. However, according to the Bible, there's really only two. There is what people would call the religion of works. And there is what the Bible talks about, the grace of God. And works and grace are opposites. In the cross, they complement each other. When a man or woman is born again by the grace of God, then they seek to do works which are pleasing to him. But it's not by our works that we're saved. It's not the religion of human achievement. Of what I do, or where I go, or what I say, or what I don't say. It's not a religion of keeping the rules. I remind you that the Apostle Paul could boast of all sorts of qualifications. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was an elitist. He was moral, respectable. Religious, righteous. He said he kept the Ten Commandments. You and I don't. He would even boast of the fact that there were 613 other rules and regulations, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. And he would claim to try to keep them all. But it's not by works. So that we can't pull out our lapels, polish our halos, tick our box and say, we've been to church this week, we've done our religious bit. No, it's by grace that we are saved. It's the hand of grace reaching out from heaven to men and women on earth. They are nail-pierced hands. Where blood which makes the foulest clean has flowed. For men and women like you and like me. I like that quote by Johanna Schrauder, "The cross has revealed to good men that their goodness has not been good enough." And as we gather around the Lord's table, we boast in the cross because it reveals to us the hand of God in grace for sinners. Number three, it reveals to us the hope of glory. You see, in all of Paul's writings, he's obsessed with the cross. He writes to the church at Colossae, and this is what he says: "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." He then goes on to explain what this means. By the time he reaches verse 27, he says, "To whom God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The very fact that Christ bore our sin in his body to the tree, making peace with God, by him who was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification, ascended into heaven, his Spirit has come into our hearts, and into our hearts Christ lives. And this great mystery, hidden down the ages, is now revealed. That Christ is in us. It is the hope of glory for time, for eternity. It is the only hope for this broken world. It is the only hope for our broken lives. As we gather around the Lord's table, make the cross your passion. I like the story of John Bowring. He was the governor of Hong Kong. He was a linguist. It was said that he knew parts of 200 languages and knew 100 languages really well. Isn't that amazing? He wrote this song: "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Hurt and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there and knows no measure. Joy that through all time abides." And of course you remember singing the most famous song in Christendom: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." Do you remember the verse? "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. Forbid it, Lord." Stuart Townend, he said, "I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." Don't put your confidence in your education. Don't put your confidence in your money. Don't put your confidence in your personality, your gifts, your talents, your possessions. Put your confidence, for time and for eternity, in Christ, in the work he has done upon the cross. You know, there is a beautiful hymn, the verse of which I've said to you before, "And if you are conscious on your deathbed, pray this prayer." If you know you're dying, pray this prayer: "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You know, Campbell Morgan, he said this: nobody who has truly seen the cross of Christ can ever again speak of hopeless cases. I don't know what's gone on in your mind and heart and life this week. I don't know what skeletons you have in your cupboard. I don't know what makes you blush. I do know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and that at the cross, when we come in true repentance and true faith, there are no hopeless cases. This table is for sinners. It is not for righteous goody-goodies. Sinners who know their sin, who have come to the Savior of sinners and said, Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me. Save me. Let's gather together around this table. Let's stand and sing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.